Okay, Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Thanks, Matt.
Thanks, Josh. Good evening again, church. Just to let you know, as Josh has said, we are we're looking at a topical sermon this evening. We're in between two series, a series on James, which finished a couple of weeks ago, and then in 2 weeks' time we go into a series on the book of Isaiah. And next week we have the great joy of celebrating two baptisms. We're going to be celebrating the baptism of Simon and Lulu, which is a wonderful testimony to the work of God amongst us and his grace and love to us. And so it's going to be a slightly different sermon service because we're going to have the baptisms, we're going to hear Lulu's testimony, and then Craig is going to give a short evangelistic, that's kind of gospel message. So please do come along, and it might be a really good evening to invite your non-Christian friend who wants to know what Christianity is about. Well, you can't get much more Jesus-y than baptism and a gospel message. But this evening we're looking at the depths of distraction. And we're beginning this evening with the humble goldfish. Now, the goldfish is often associated with distraction for the very reason that it has the shortest attention span of the animal kingdom. Allegedly, it has a 9-second attention span. Now, because I had nothing better to do, I looked up at the scholarship of this, and apparently it's a little contested. Just work with me, though, for this evening. Let's go with 9 seconds. And so it has been the king of the animal kingdom when it comes to an inability to focus. Or at least that was the case until earlier this year. Because earlier this year there was a study done by Microsoft, of all people, who discovered that there is now a less attentive member of the animal kingdom. Me and you. Apparently we have an average attention span of not 9, but 8 seconds. Down from a whopping 12 seconds in 2000. Now to be fair, a 12 seconds isn't a high bar to begin with. And yes, there is, again, you can contest what does it actually mean, attention span, because I'm sure you've spent more than 8 seconds listening to a sermon. Perhaps. But it is interesting that it has dropped from 12 to 8 seconds in the space of 18 years. And many put that down to the technological and social revolution that is the smartphone, that is the iPad, that is Wi-Fi, that is social media. In fact, many have described our current culture as a culture of distraction. Now, whether or not you agree or disagree with some of the nuances of the study, if you were alive in the 90s and aware, you would probably now be aware that you're not as good as you used to be at paying attention to things. And it's not just your old age. My great monument to my inability to pay attention is actually my Kindle library. So you'll see a little expose of the most recent books that I've been reading. Now you might be thinking, Matt, why would your library of books be the great emblem of your inattentiveness? Because after all, you're getting through books. Well, getting through is a strong word. I tend to purchase books. I tend not to read them all that much. So I'm proving it to you because Kindle make you super aware of this fact, because they very cruelly, in my opinion, tell you what percentage of the book you've read. So here we go. This is kind of randomly of my top 12, not including half of them which I've bought and not read. Okay, so we have a 42% here. We have St. Augustine being very sad that it's only 47% for him. This is my confessions. We have a 22% for N.T. Wright. We have a 73% for a book, but that was because I had to give a sermon on the topic. We have a 5% on the book that changed the world. Hasn't changed my world just yet. We've got a 96%, but that was like 60 pages. We've got a 68% for a commentary, which actually isn't too bad. And then we've got a 51% for a collection of Tolkien's essays. And that's kind of the better end of the spectrum. We find it very hard to focus, don't we? In fact, if you're like me, you feel restless unless you're multitasking. A movie is now watching a movie and then checking IMD for what's-her-face's name. Waiting for a train is now scrolling through my Facebook feed, or not for me, because I've got rid of that because it wastes too much time. Now I waste my time on the BBC News app. Coffee with friends is now also coffee with the people that aren't there by Snapchatting and messaging. And you've been guaranteed that my computer screen at any one time has at least 10 windows open. I cannot think of the last time when I had just had Microsoft Word open. And I think we feel the ill effects of this inability to focus, because we realise that we're actually often not engaging with the world before us, whether it be the film in front of us, or the work on our desk, or the wife and family at the table. We often are just not there for them. And so our relationships, they don't deepen, but they shallow. We're hyper-connected, but we're disconnected. We're fragmented and distant from one another. In fact, for many of us, it feels like an effort to know everything and everyone all the time, and in the end, we end up knowing no one and nothing, because we're never really there. And if this is resonating with you at all, and here this evening you're a Christian, which is the majority of you, you need to know how perilous this is. Because it's more dangerous for us as Christians, I think, than if we weren't. Because a significant majority of Christian practice requires the single-minded focus on a particular thing. And we struggle. Let me illustrate this by letting you into my mind as I pray in night at bed. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you so much for how great it is to work here. I want to thank you that working at Bull Creek has been such a blessing, and that there's so many things to get. Did I bring in the bins? No, I did. No, that's right. No, Josh is this week, so he's the worst, but I appreciate that. Where was I? Oh, yeah, so thank you for work, and I just want to thank you for Fred. Reading the Bible with Fred is great, and even though he sometimes... Wait, were we meant to meet yesterday? No, we met yesterday because he had the red jumper on, and I like the red jumper because it reminded me of that film In the Red, and that was a really good film because that act... No, wait, just stay focused. And dear God, I want to thank you for my children. I want to thank you for Jemima. I want to thank you for Abby. Now, did she leave her jumper at school? Oh no, I left my jumper at work. I like that jumper. That was a nice jumper. Oh, I'm so tired. Amen. End scene. I trust you're laughing. Maybe you're laughing because this is you if you ever try and pray in bed at night. Prayer requires a single-minded focus. That's why the Apostle Peter says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. But of course, it's not just prayer. Here's a common instruction from the book of Psalms that we read a little earlier. Sorry if the red's hard to read. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Now, you've probably picked it up from the ones I highlighted in red. It's about remembering who God is, remembering what he's done, reflecting on it, meditating. That's not emptying your mind, that's focusing your mind in the Bible on God. All of these things require an ability to pay attention. Focus is critical for Christian living and growth. And my thesis is that it's becoming harder and harder to do. And so what is the Christian response? Well, I've got to be honest, I'm pretty hopeless. I'm as saturated in distraction as you are. But in the interest of ensuring that at least one part of every sermon that I preach is hypocritical, let me give you three things that I should listen to and you should too. And I've given them three headings, if they pop up. Withdraw, speak and ask. Withdraw, speak and ask. And we'll go through them quickly. Withdraw. It's interesting to note that as you go through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, there are many times when Jesus withdraws and prays. That's particularly highlighted in Luke. In fact, Luke says this, but he would withdraw to a desolate place or to desolate places and pray places. Now, there could be a whole bunch of reasons why Jesus does this, but surely part of it is that he understands as a man that he needs time and space and quietness to actually pray to his Father in order to meaningfully engage as he meditates on Scripture. Because he, though perfect as he was also limited in his human form, and he got that he needed the time and the space to pray. And here's the thing, if Jesus needs it, it's a great chance that you need it too. And the question is, are we making time in our day, in our week, to commune with God, that is to push everything out, to find space to pray, to read the Bible, to meditate? And here's the thing, it won't happen unless you try hard at it. Under God, through prayer, but you try hard, because distraction comes naturally. Distraction's easy, that's the air we breathe. Focus is not. So please let me encourage you to make time to pray and read the Bible on your own, notifications on. Number two, this is really a simple one. I found it helpful. Speak. That is, pray out loud. Okay, this might sound silly, but let me say that praying out loud on your own is like way, way, way better than praying in your head if you have my attention span problems. Because that inner monologue that I just shared with you, it becomes pretty awkward when you're praying out loud. Much easier to be unaware if you keep it all up there. So pray out loud. Your housemates will thank you. Just do it quietly. Number three, really quickly, ask the why question. When it comes to our over-connectedness, to our culture of distraction, ask yourself, why am I looking at Facebook now? Why am I compulsively checking the weather and the news? Do I need to really watch that next show? Is a binge really called for? Because I think if we ask the why question more, my hunch is that we will exercise more self-control, as rationally we see the lack of value possibly in some of our habits. And that actually engaging with God's people, engaging with God's word and God and prayer is a far better use of our time. So withdraw, speak and ask. Now I could leave the sermon there as a somewhat helpful, refreshingly brief talk on the dangers of distraction. And if I did, I think I'd have half the congregation come and say, what a great sermon. But I want to push us a little deeper. I think there's more going on when it comes to distraction. I want to say that distraction is not caused by our technology mad, over-connected social media mania world. It exacerbates the problem, yes. But the cause of our distraction is much, much deeper. I want to say that it is It has an existential, a metaphysical, fancy words for saying a really, really deep rootedness in what it means to be human. Let me elaborate. Ask yourself the question, what does it mean to be distracted? What does it mean? Let me give you this kind of definition. It means that we are taking our attention away from what should be our focus to a lesser or less relevant object of focus. Okay, I'm going to read it again because I'm going to keep on using this. It means that we are taking our attention away from what should be our focus to a lesser or less relevant object. I'm distracted when I'm looking at the footy results when I should be talking to my wife over a romantic dinner. I'm distracted when I'm wondering in the sermon as to whether or not the amazing bacon dip will be there next week rather than the content of the words. Distraction is focusing on the wrong thing at the wrong time. And we, as a race, have made distraction an art form. But here's the thing. I'm not just talking about being distracted from your family, distracted from your friends, distracted from your work, distracted on the road. Yeah, tick, tick, tick. We're good at those things. I'm talking about a deeper distraction. And here's my pitch. It's not mine. I've taken it from others. Here's their pitch that I agree with. We live lives of distraction because... Or I should say society lives lives of distraction because we don't want to deal with the most real, the most relevant, the most pressing and obvious truth. Because if we were to dwell on, to engage with, to talk about the most real, the most obvious, the most pressing and most relevant truth, then if we did that, we'd have to face up to the fact that on the whole, life sucks. That the world is cruel and full of pain and suffering. That I have a mortgage and then I'll die. That I don't really love my husband as I ought and he does not really love me. That I don't really know where I'm going in this life. I don't know where I'm going when I die. I am lost and I'm desperate, I'm ambitious and yet I know that if I got to the top I wouldn't know what to do with myself. That if I didn't have my addictions, I wouldn't have anything at all. But who wants to talk about that? So instead I talk about other people's problems. I drink. I live vicariously through my children and my grandchildren. I watch movies and I pretend I'm Gerard Butler or I pretend I'm Margot Robbie. I watch the game and pretend it's me scoring the goal to win the game. I buy a whole new wardrobe just for the buzz. I immerse myself on online gaming knowing that in Fortnite I will find meaning. No distraction, not meaning. But nevertheless, like a hamster, I spin that wheel and I never give myself a second of silence, a moment to breathe. I'm driven from one distraction to another and if I stop, if I listen to myself, if I met myself, that would be apocalyptic. The profound author David Foster Wallace, in talking about our fear of boredom, touches on this in a profound way. He says this, if you can't read it, I'm reading it. Maybe dullness is associated with psychic pain because something that's dull fails to provide enough stimulation to distract people from some other, deeper type of pain that is always there. If only in an ambient, low-level way, and which most of us spend nearly all our time and energy trying to distract ourselves from feeling. Directly or with our full attention. But surely, There is something must lie behind not just muzak in dull or tedious places, TVs in waiting rooms, supermarket checkouts, airport gates, SUVs, backseats, Walkmans, iPods, Blackberry, cell phones that attach to your ear. This terror of silence with nothing diverting to do. I can't think anyone really believes that today's so-called information society is just about information. Everyone knows it's something else, way down. Why is it that 5 minutes without static, without noise, is death to us? Because if we were on our own, in the silence would whisper to us that all is not well, that we are not right, that the world is a mess. Here's the argument. We're driven to distraction ultimately because we don't want to admit that we are bad, broken, and in need of repair. I'm going to humour me with one more long quote. This is from Peter Kreft, the philosopher. We think we want peace and silence and freedom and leisure, but deep down we know that this would be endurable to us, like a dark and empty room without distractions, where we would be forced to confront ourselves. If you are typically modern, your life is like a mansion with many with a terrifying hole right in the middle of the living room floor. So you paper over the hole with a very busy wallpaper pattern to distract yourself. You find a rhinoceros in the middle of your house. The rhinoceros is wretchedness and death. How in the world can you hide a rhinoceros? Easy. Cover it with a million mice. Multiple diversions. Life is a game of cat and mouse, where we are the mouse and the cat is wretchedness and death. And we spend our life avoiding it. Again, think back to our definition. What is distraction? It means that we are taking our attention away from what should be our focus to a lesser or less relevant object. But it goes one step deeper. Yes, because if there is one object that we should be focusing on as creatures made in God's image, it is God himself. And yet if there is one object that we never wish to contemplate as a world, it is God himself. And I have to, I call it chess. Here's how chess works for me. I meet you in the street or I meet you in the cafe or I meet you over the back fence. And I tell you that I am a pastor. And then the game starts. And it's not checkers, it's chess. It's complicated. Because you want to make sure that you're polite, that you ask me enough questions about me, but we don't ever get to Jesus. Because that would just be weird and confronting. And so we talk about work and family, children, schools, coffee, technology. You name it, we can talk about it. But if you sniff, even slightly sniff Jesus, boom, the walls come up. It's time to go home. See, God is the object we never wish to contemplate. But let me be precise. It's okay to talk about God in the abstract. The God of the philosophers is fine. The God of he's up there looking down on me, she'll be right, mate. Oh no, that's fine, we can talk about him. My own personal God made in my image who approves of what I do. Yeah, we can chat about that. But not God in person. Not Jesus, the living and true God. That's yuck. That's no thanks. Let's keep clear of that truth, shall we? And this isn't just a modern thing. Paul makes this argument at the start of Romans. And we had a look at it in the service. Romans chapter 1. In verses 19 and 20, he argues that God is obvious in the world around us. I'm sorry for the size of the slides. Oh, no, you can read those. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We know him. We know he's that you can't look at the perfection of a snowflake under a microscope and not see that there is a designer. The power of the storm, the grandeur of a starry night, the joy of the newborn, the warmth of friendship, the world is resounding and replete with the goodness and glory of God. There is no excuse for what we do next. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul says, you know God, everyone knows God, and yet you ignore him. You block him out. And because of that, you become stupid. You become blind and dumb. Claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul says to the Romans and to the world, you block him out, and in his place you put idols. Your affection is not given to God, but things of wood and stone, things resembling man and animal. And you see, skip to us, we've done the same thing. We've ignored God. We've blocked him out. Oh, but in his place, we haven't put carved images of men and animals. No, we're less sophisticated than that. We're far less discerning. We put anything and everything in God's place, amusing ourselves to death in front of the screen, pursuing social media stardom with a killer post, perpetual wealth secured in impressive Superfund stats, hitting the gym so that we can strut at the beach. Whether it be sports, sports cars, technology, tea cozies, comedy, crocheting, kayaking, anything and everything, let's talk about that. Let's make our lives about that. Let's worship that. And our idols, they bewitch us. They distract us so that we waltz to the gates of hell as if in a sleepless dream. And that was me. And that was you. Willfully blind, pursuing everything and everything and so pursuing nothing. Ignoring but God himself. Walking, as the philosopher Blaise Pascal would say, imperceptibly to our death. Blind and dumb. Until that glorious moment where God gave us the eyes to see the truth. As the Apostle Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Till God switched on the night lights and showed us who we are and who he is. And as he exposes us to show us who we are, then actually running and hiding from God makes perfect sense. Adam and Eve in the garden, fig leaves sewn together. That makes good sense with the prospect of a holy and just God. Distraction is an excellent coping mechanism. Now, it won't work. God sees all. You're just fooling yourself, but it's a coping mechanism that works. And all of that makes sense because the gospel exposes how dark and rotten and hopeless we are. Distraction in the face of that makes good sense. But you see, the gospel doesn't just reveal who we are. It also reveals who God is. Now that God of justice is also a God of love and mercy. That yes, God sees the mess of the world. He sees the mess of the world and the part that you played in the mess of your heart. He knows why you want to hide. He knows why you want to distract. But he says, Don't. You don't need to do that anymore. Don't you see, I've come as Jesus to offer you life and hope and mercy. You see, wretchedness and death is true, but it is half the story. And in Christ, that plot changes from wretchedness and death to life and hope for all who believe. And he says to you now, if you know that, why distract yourself from me? I'm not some angry judge. I'm a loving father who wants to embrace you. I want to intimately know you. You're married to my son. You have an eternity to spend with me. Get to know me now. Don't face and don't pursue silly distractions. Don't go back enslaving yourselves to those idols that make you dumb and numb. You don't need a cope. You've got me. You've got eternity. The gospel is this: you are wretched and dead, but because of Christ, you are precious and alive. You are wretched and dead, but now because of Christ, you're precious and alive. And if that is true, and I'm on board with it being true, if that is true, it kind of explains why chats with your friends about Jesus are almost always super awkward. It explains why your brother, your mother, your cousin doesn't want the Jesus chat. Because they don't want to think about wretchedness and death. But here's the thing, the gospel, the love of God compels us, as Paul would say, to push our friends and family beyond their distractions. To push them to uncomfortable places where, to begin with, they do have to face the emptiness of life and the threat of judgment. You see, you have to wake them from their coma. You have to shake them from their anesthetized state. You have to wake them up and say, smell the sulfur. Look at the pain, the angst, the death, the judgment. The picture that you're avoiding is actually worse than you know. But it is also far, far more beautiful. For where there is pain, there is the promise of eternal comfort. Where there is death, there is the promise of eternal life. Where there is angst, there is eternal rest. Where there is judgment, there is mercy and compassion and kindness and grace. You see, in the gospel, we are called from our lives of distraction. And it is a beautiful thing, a path that we are to tread. But also part of that, brothers and sisters, is to call others from their life of distraction, knowing the awkwardness, knowing the pain that we will endure, I think, but also the beauty and the glory of the hope that's promised. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the love you poured out in your son Jesus. We thank you for the truth and the truth that has set us free. We acknowledge who we are without you, and yet we rejoice who we are made, how we are made new in you. And I just pray that you might help us live lives which reflect who we now are, not distracting ourselves, but focusing on you, and give us the wisdom and the courage and the love to share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen.